We are going to be in the book of Jude, so if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and get that open. There's a lot of notes to take today, so either get your Bible open, your app open, or grab the note sheet that is there in your bulletin. There's a lot of stuff we're going to work through here. It's funny, whenever we started writing the sermon series in the beginning, it's just like, how are we going to do 3 weeks on Jude? This is crazy. Like, such a short book. Now we're into it. It's like, man, we could have, like, doubled this bad boy up, you know, kind of thing. So a lot of stuff to cover this morning. So grab your Bible, grab your pen, and we'll start working there. But let's start off with this. I think we've all kind of gotten used to this, that, you know, distraction is just kind of the name of the game now, isn't it? We are so used to being distracted that we think it's normal to be distracted. And somehow they, like, keep track of these things of, like, how many times we're distracted throughout the day, and they just kind of like a whole bunch of, like, stats here. So let me share a few things with you. These are things that you may know, you may have experienced in your life. So, like, one of the things that they found is that 64% of all car accidents happen because of distracted driving. 64%, so that's 2/3. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, that number feels low, because, like, I see how people drive on 285 and on Youth Monroe. It's like, I understand. You know, it seems like distracted driving is a little bit more, but hey, that's what it is. Another thing they found is that the average student, so this is, you know, grade school all the way through high school, can focus on a given task for only 2 minutes at a time. Like a 2 minute, you know, like, attention span. We're like goldfish, man. We can't pay attention to anything. Then they found out that the typical internet user's online screen focus lasts for about 40 seconds. All right, so that means whenever an ad pops up or you're watching a video or a post, we generally are only able to focus on that for 40 seconds, okay? So that's kind of there. Then let's start picking on some age groups here. 25 to 34-year-olds will look at their phone or pick up their phone, check up their phone 50 times a day. Okay, which honestly feels a little low to me, but hey, you know, that's what it is. But then they also find that 25 to 34-year-olds spend 2.5 hours every day on social media. Okay, 2.5 hours, that's a lot of time. But then it's just like, but hey, an average 8 to 18-year-old will spend 9 hours a day on social media. Isn't that crazy? 9 hours a day on that. Here's one. 89% of us check our phone first thing in the morning. How many of y'all in the room are willing to admit that you're part of that 89%? Okay, now listen, some of y'all are liars because we know the statistics, all right? And so, but yeah, 89% of us do that. And then we spend 650 hours a year reading and responding to emails, right? That makes sense. I mean, the Nigerian prince isn't going to get his money if we're not replying back to him, you know, and so we got to help him out. But we spend a lot of time. And then this one just kind of blows my mind. But we touch, we swipe, and tap our screens an average of 2,617 times a day. You got to think carpal tunnel is coming for all of us at some point in this, right? It's a lot of distractions. Now, here's a question for you, and I want you to kind of help me out here, and if you're watching online, you can jump in the comments and you can throw your guess in here. How long do you think it takes your brain to refocus after a distraction? So after a notification, after a text, after a ding, after whatever it is, a knock on the door, you know, any of those things, a phone call, how long do you think? So talk amongst yourselves for just a second. Tell your neighbor how long you think it's going to take. If you're online, jump in the comments and tell us how long you think it's going to take. How long does it take you to refocus after a distraction, all right? How many of y'all said it takes 5 minutes? How many of y'all said it takes 5 minutes? Okay, you're wrong. How many of y'all said it takes 10 minutes to refocus? Okay, you're wrong as well. How many of y'all said it takes a minute or less? Okay, anybody? You're wrong. All right, how many of y'all said it takes 25 minutes and 13 seconds? Because that's how long it takes. 25 minutes and 13 seconds after a ding, after a buzz, after a phone call, after a 25 minutes and 13 seconds to get your brain back where it was. We've gotten used to it, man. That, Justin Rosenstein was the guy who created the Facebook like button, and this is what he said. He said, everyone is distracted all the time. And whenever it comes to social media, you all just need to understand this, that is a feature, not a bug. That is the way it was created, is to keep us distracted, to keep us engaged, to keep us, they want to be as a part as many of those 2,617 taps, swipes, pickups as they can a day, but we are all distracted all the time. And so the question is, what happens to us whenever we are continually distracted? Do good things happen or do bad things happen? And honestly, that's really what Jude is kind of addressing here in this short little letter in the New Testament. He's looking out at his church, he's looking out at his readers, his listeners, and he knows the danger of being distracted. And their distractions in the first century aren't the texts and the tweets and the buzz and the dings. What it is for them, what's distracting them is that there are these wolves, these false teachers have infiltrated their ranks, and they are distracting them away from what is really true, what is really good, what is right. And it is leading to devastating effects for Jude's church, because Jude knows that if we get distracted, if we get pulled away from what truly and really matters, very often we end up in places that we never intended to end up. And so his entire letter is a warning. Remember what is right. Remember what is true. Remember where you need to be. Remember what is good. Remember, remember, remember. You got to contend for the faith. You got to fight for the faith. And so today we're going to wrap up the book of Jude. We're going to look at nine verses here, verses 17 through 25. We got a lot of work to do. So I'm glad you brought your work boots today. Let's get those pens out, highlighters, all those kind of things. Let's just walk through the text. And then as we walk through it, I'll give you a way to kind of break it out. I'll give you an outline, and then I'll give you an action step that we can all take today. For each one of these points. The first thing that Jude reminds his church is this: you've got to remember the truth. You have to remember the truth. If you want to avoid distraction, if you want to stay on target, if you want to be where you need to be, you have to remember the truth. This is what he says, verses 17 through 19. He says, but you, my dear friends, you must remember. Everybody say remember. Remember. You've got to remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. Jude is saying, you got to remember who it is that you should actually be listening to in the first place. That this is all about who has authority to speak into your life. And for Jude, what he says is we're to remember the apostles' teachings. And for them in the first century, this is like they actually were able to either hear from, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter. That's what they were able to hear from, it, or it was handed along to them. For us, it's we are here now 2,000 years later, and we are to remember that the authority in our life is still the apostles' teachings. We just call it scripture now. And so the authority in our life, the content of our life, is to be built upon the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of Scripture. That is where we have our, that is where we find authority. And that is where we should, that's what we should be listening to. And that's what Paul, Jude is saying. You got to remember what is actually true. And so what we need to understand from this is that the danger of false teaching is not a distant possibility, it is a present threat. False teaching is not something that just took place whenever the Bible was, whenever, you know, the authors of Scripture were writing their letters, and it's not just something that's going to come in the future, it is something that is here now, because every single day, you all know this, that we are all bombarded with messages that try, that attempt to redefine truth. At least so many of us just kind of wondering, what is it that we can trust? I mean, how many of y'all have read a news article and you read through it and it's like, but can I believe that? Is that really true? Is that news report really true? Is what I just read in this book, is that really true? What I just read in that article, is that really true? Because we're in this world to where opinions are often just treated as facts. And in that kind of world, we've got to go back to what we know is true. And what do we know is true? The Bible, Scripture. And in a world where we treat opinion as though they're facts, it's the Bible that stands firm. It's the Bible that offers us this unchanging foundation. In fact, Scripture, let's explain it. Let's illustrate it this way. You don't ever have heard a tuning fork? You know, those forks that they'd have, you'd hit it and it'd make a little noise, okay? And that kind of like sets the pitch for everything, and that's where you're kind of supposed to be. And so just like a tuning fork would set a pitch for a musician, well, the Bible sets the pitch for us. And that's what we know to be true. That's the standard for what is true, what is good, what is right. And it's the scriptures that align us with God's truth. It's the scriptures that cut through the noise of the world's ever-shifting definitions. It's the scriptures to where we go. We remember the truth of the scriptures. But here's the thing. In a distracted life, filled with busyness, we often forget. We often forget the foundational truths. And so we fail to keep the scripture as foundational or central in our lives, and we allow the noise around us to just kind of drown it out. But Jude says, if you want to avoid the distraction, if you don't want to be led away, if you don't want to end up where you don't want to end up, you got to remember the truth. So let me give you an action step that you can start taking this week. I want you to commit to reading the Bible at least 4 times a week. 4 times a week. 5 would be great, 6 would be better. 7 is even amazing, okay? But let's just go with 4. Now, where do we get this number 4? If you've been around here, you've heard us share this before, but there's a great study that was done by the Center for Bible Engagement, and what their research found is that people who engage with the scriptures 4 times a week, at least 4 times a week, it leads to like dramatic improvements in areas like emotional stability, decision-making, all kinds of things. And so just 4 times a week with the scriptures is enough to begin altering and to shifting you into the direction that you really want to go. If you can get to 5, do 5. If you can get to 6, get to 6. If you can do 7, get to 7. But at least let's go for 4. Because we got to remember what is true. Here's the second thing that Jude says. And now he is moving from telling us that you are to contend for the faith. Now he's going to tell us how we contend for the faith. And the first thing he says here, which is point number 2, is that we are to remain in God's love. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love." So he gives 3 commands there. You notice them? You can underline them. We are to build each other up, because remember, while Christian faith is very personal, it is not private. It is something that we do in community. We have others around us. So we're going to build each other up. We're going to spur each other on. We're going to encourage. We're going to say, hey, this is right. This is true. This is where we need to go. Come on now. We need to do this. Then we are to pray in the Spirit. That's the next one. We're going to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, which just simply means we learn to align our prayers with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the mind of God, knows what God wants the most. And so what we do is we shift our prayers, because so often our prayers are like trying to get God to do things for us. And we start to shift our prayers and we say, you know, it's not just about what I want, but God, help me to yield to what you want. That's praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this quote from a 19th century archbishop named Richard Trench. He said this, "Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth." Yes. That's what praying in the power of the Holy Spirit is. Saying, God, we want your will to be done here. It's from the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we learn to pray in the power of the Spirit. The third command is this, is you keep yourself in God's love. You can circle that word keep, because that is not a passive command. There is action here. It's about staying engaged in this relationship with God. And so that means we make daily choices to remain in him. We remind ourselves, we talk to him, we stay in his presence. You know, God's love is constant, but we do choose to remain in his love. Then the fourth command is we're to wait for the mercy of Jesus. That's in verse 21. You can underline that. In other words, we just kind of live with this hopeful anticipation, right? Because we know... Listen to me. We know Jesus is coming back, right? Come on now. You guys are in church. You guys better do a whole lot better than that, all right? We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? Amen. He is. We know this. Now, how do you know this? There's this little phrase that we use an awful lot. It's just past performance is the best predictor of future performance. Jesus Christ has never failed in anything that he said that he would do. And he said he would come back, so you want to know what? He's coming back. We know this to be true, and so we await for this, and we await for him to return. We await for him to come, to wipe every tear from every eye, to right every wrong, to make just everything that's been unjust, to heal everything that's been broken. We wait for that, and that's what Jude is telling us to do. We await for that mercy of Jesus. So how are we remaining in God's love? How are we keeping ourselves? Well, it's we are building each other up. We're praying in the power of the Spirit. We are waiting for the mercy of Jesus. We are doing all these things. We are maintaining and seeking his presence daily. It's a daily pursuit. And so here's the question. Are we doing this regularly, or do I let the distractions and other things take priority in my life? So my action step to you would be this. Practice God's presence throughout the day. If we want to avoid this distracted life, and if we want to be people who are able to contend for the faith, then we're going to practice God's presence throughout the day. What do I mean? This. Can we block out 3 5-minute sections a day? Make it easy. Morning, lunch, evening. To where we decide, I'm going to take 5 minutes and I'm going to contemplate God's goodness and his mercy. What does that mean? Well, maybe you've got a worship song that you just absolutely love. Most of them are 5 minutes, if not 12 minutes long. And you hit play on that bad boy and you just allow that to remind you of God's goodness and mercy. There you go. That's section one. Maybe in the next time you listen to that song again, or maybe it's, I'm going to read through a psalm, or I'm going to read through a chapter of Proverbs, remind myself of God's goodness, or there's a verse that's really meaningful. In the evening, you know, maybe there's a devotional, maybe or something, whatever it is. You guys see, you guys are smart people. You're going to figure this out. But we're just practicing his presence throughout the day. Just reminding ourselves, I'm not in this alone. God is near. Even if I'm not aware of it, God has been around me this entire time. Remind yourself, God is present. And then after we do that, we're not just reminded of his love, but we're also reminded of this calling he's given to extend this love to other people. And so the next thing Jude says is that we reach out to the struggling. So we remember the truth, we remain in God's love, but then we reach out to the struggling. This is verses 22 and 23. It says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now, in this, let's notice Jude is pointing out 3 different groups of people, all right? So the first group of people are those that we need to show mercy to, those whose faith is wavering. That's group number one. Now, we'll call them the doubting, all right? If you just want a label, you can just call them the doubting. These are those who are wavering in their faith. They're wavering in what Christians believe. Maybe they're even wavering a little bit in how they live their lives. And in Jude, he is speaking specifically about people who have fallen victim to these false teachers. They're being affected by the false teachers, because y'all need to understand this. It is an open secret that false teachers will prey on disgruntled church members. That's what happens. Because they are, what does it say in verse 16? They are grumblers, complainers, only seeking to satisfy their desires. And that's what false teachers do. They find people in churches that are a little disgruntled with something, and they just go after them and they try to attack them. And so what happens is these people, they start to waver in their faith. And they're just like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? I know this is what the apostle said. I know this is what Judas told us. But man, this guy over here, he's just so sharp. He's got he's like smooth with words. And he's just, I don't know, what do I do? And Jude says, what do we do for people who are wavering? We show them mercy. We show mercy to their weaknesses. We show mercy to their doubts. We show mercy to their crises. And so instead of being harsh or condemning towards them, we're compassionate. We're gentle. We show spiritual care to them. It was back in 2021, there was a guy named Jamel Melville, and he was running the New York City Marathon. and he collapsed at mile 26.0. He was 200 meters away from finishing out this marathon. And he just, bam, just went straight down. He's like, I knew I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it anymore. It's not like it wasn't a matter of like his mind or anything. It was like his body was just like, nope, you're done right now. And he said, I just fell to the ground and I was just kind of waiting and I didn't know what I was going to do. He's like, I saw this one guy go past me on my left. And then I saw this guy that just passed me, turn around and look at me. And then he stopped and he came back. And he was like, are you all right? And he helped him to get up. And then suddenly, five or six other runners, they all stop what they're doing in the midst of their marathon running. And they pick this guy up and they help him walk across those final 200 meters of the finish line. And friends, that's what we are called to do with those who are wavering. You know, I mean, how horrible would that story be if those runners are looking at this dude and they're just like, well, should have paced yourself a little bit better there, buddy. Should have had a couple more power bars. You've been fine. Did you eat two bananas or three? I mean, really, because if you would have done this, you wouldn't have been fine. So sorry, buddy. But Jude says for people that are wavering in their faith, we take that same approach and we come alongside and say, come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. The next group he talks about, we would call them the burning. Okay? He says that there are those that need to be snatched from the flames of judgment. It's to rescue those who are close to falling away. Because what's happened is like there's some in Jude's audience here who have been tempted to such a degree by these false teachers that it's not that they're wavering, it's that they're teetering on the brink of hell. It's like their clothes are starting to smell with the stench of the flames and those things. And so what Jude says for them, for those that are teetering on the brink of hell, he's like, we need to snatch them from it. It's like a violent word of just like, no, you grab them and you yank them back in. It's like if you're in downtown Monroe and you got little kids with you and they're like trying to just like start running across the street and you see all the traffic that is going on there. What do you do whenever Tommy is trying to run across the street? What do? You go, Tommy, have you considered the consequences of your decision? I mean, would you think about it? Buddy, come on now. Let's have a conversation now. Should we really cross the street without looking? No, that's not what you do. What do you do if you've got a three-year-old getting ready to run across the street? You snatch them and you grab them and they're like, ow. Yeah, it hurt. You know what hurts worse? Getting hit by a car, okay? So I'm going to snatch you out of that danger and rescue from that. And that's what he says we are to do. He's like, just as you wouldn't hesitate to like grab somebody out of a burning building and pull them out. He's like, if you see people who are teetering on the brink of hell, it's just like, man, you got to be urgent. Urgent in how you approach them. Not casual. But then there's a third group. You may be uncomfortable with this third group. Because here's how we'll label them. They're the dangerous. Because Jude describes them as people that they need mercy, show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. Jude is speaking specifically about the false teachers themselves, or at least of church members who have now given their allegiance to the false teachers. People who have rejected the truth, people who have rejected the truth of the apostles, who are now, you know, buying in hook, line, and sinker to all of these lies and false teachings and are now kind of going, hey, yeah, it's working for us. It's working for us. We found our lives to be better by doing this. Look at what we get to do now. And what Jude's response is about people who have gone that far is, you're going to be uncomfortable with this, is to remove. And we show mercy. But the way we show mercy is most likely by just praying for them. Because he's saying, you've got to be careful because their sins are contaminating. You hang around them too much and the contamination of their false teaching, of their buying in and promoting it, okay? It's not just that they're living a sinful life. Well, that's not what it is. But they are promoting and they're saying, this is okay. God is okay with this. They are satisfying their ungodly desires. They are not holding to the apostles' teachings. And they're encouraging, actively encouraging others to do the same. It's like, you put them over there. And we pray that God's mercy is going to grab a hold of them. Because we've got to be very, very cautious. You got to be careful. Because that contamination can can come in. And what is the contamination he's worried about? It's not just that you're hanging around with them. It's that you would be influenced by the false teaching that they hold to. That group is probably the smallest group, okay? So if you're sitting out here just going, well, that just means I get to get rid of a whole bunch of people, then you're reading this text wrong. Biggest group is going to be the doubters. Second biggest group is going to be the burning. The smallest group is probably going to be these dangerous that we've got to be very, very careful with. So what's our action step? Is we're going to pray for our one. If you're new to Corinth, we have this phrase that we think everybody should have a one. That one person in our life that we are praying that God would use us to lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Who is your one? We believe that we all can have one person in our life who does not yet know who Jesus is, and then we say we're going to commit to praying for their salvation every single day, and we're going to be looking for opportunities to engage with them in conversations about faith and helping them understand who Jesus is. So who is it in your life that is struggling with doubt? Who is it in your life that is walking dangerously close to the fires? Who is your one? And if you need a tangible reminder as you walk out today, just straight ahead, you can grab one of these Pray for Your One cards, and on the back of it, you can just write their name, and the one person I am praying God would use me to lead to Jesus is, and you write their name down, and then you just keep this card with you. You put it on your car dashboard, or you put it on your computer screen, wherever it is that you need it to be, just to remind you, I am praying for them, praying for them, praying for them. Why? Because we got to snatch people from the fire. There's an urgency to this, my friends, because we believe forever is a really long time. And we also believe that heaven and hell are real. So we snatch people from the fire. Then the last thing that Jude does is after he's reminded us to remember the truth, to remain in God's love, and then to rescue those who are struggling, he's like, but don't forget in all of this to celebrate God's glory. Celebrate his glory. He says this, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him alone who is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then listen to this. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. And the church says, amen. It's such a wonderful doxology, just a short little hymn of praise to where Jude is just reminding us of God's able to preserve us, to keep us, to bring us into his presence without a single fault. And friends, if you can just think and ponder for just a second of the lengths that God went to keep you, to buy you, to purchase you, to bring you into his presence so that whenever that last day does come and Jesus does return and we are standing before the throne of judgment and that seat of judgment, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to fret because all of the accusations have already fallen upon him and they don't fall on us anymore. So all praise, all power, all glory, all majesty to the one who keeps us, who is bringing us into his presence. And listen, I know that doubt and anxiety are like best friends. And for many of us, they're like super close companions. And I know that we worry about our health, we worry about money, we worry about our kids, we worry about our grandkids, we worry about our nation, we worry about wars, we worry about rumors of wars, we worry about elections, we worry about all these kind of things. And what God says is, I will never promise to take away all of your worries. He's like, I'm not going to do that. He's like, but I can take away from you the greatest worry that anybody should ever have. And that is, where will you spend eternity? He's like, and I can take that one away from you through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So what is the action step today? Would you create a God's greatness journal? So whenever it comes to celebrating God's glory, would you every day write down one thing you see that reflects God's glory? It could be in creation. I mean, it's October, so that means we're almost there, guys. It's like fall, which is like the greatest 3 weeks of the year. and it's almost here. There's going to be so much glory, so much things to look at. It can be answered prayers. It can be people in your life. It can be all kinds of things. Just write it down and just say, I'm going to focus on what God has done that is great. And whenever you focus on his greatness, it helps us live out the assurance that he is able to keep us and to bring us into his presence without fault. Celebrate the glory of God. Because here's your bottom line this morning. You can stand firm in truth even when the world drifts away. You can stand firm in the truth because we know the truth. We're going to remember the truth. We're going to apply the truth. We're going to live the truth even when the world drifts away. And my challenge to you this week is, would you take one step? Take one action step. I gave you four. Pick one. And say, I'm going to do it for the next week or the next month, and I'm going to take that one thing, and I'm going to make sure that I'm doing this. Just take one action step, put it into action this week. Take one action step. This week, I read the story of a group of friends who had decided they were going to swim from the shore to this small island that was out there, and they could barely even see the island. It was way out there. But they're like, hey, we're all young, we're strong, we're in our prime. You know, we can do this. And so they began to swim. And as they began to swim, the waters began to intensify. And it became a little bit more challenging than they expected it to be. And pretty quickly, out of that group of friends, they were able to identify that Nathan was the weakest swimmer of the bunch. Because he was struggling. And he was just kind of hanging back. And he was not doing very well. And the writer said at first, you know, we were all just so focused on the island that we didn't even notice that Nathan was falling behind. But then Vivian, who they call Viv, who was the best swimmer of the group, noticed that Nathan was fading back. And it wasn't looking good for Nathan. So what Vivian did is she turned around and she fought back against the current. She fought back against the waves and she got next to Nathan. And she didn't save him by turning him on his back and like just towing him to the island. But she just encouraged him. She began to swim by his side, and it was kind of like the power of her swim strokes were like bringing Nathan along as well. And sometimes she would encourage him with just a little bit of just like super simple instruction. Come on now, left, right, left, right, left, right. Come on, you can do this. But other times she would remind Nathan, no, you've got more capacity than you think you do. Come on now, you can do this. Come on, you've got this. Come on, you were built for this. Come on, breathe. Come on, breathe. Stroke, fight. You got this. And so she just breathed encouragement and intensity into Nathan. And the writer says, like, I don't know if Nathan makes it to the shore without Vivian in his life. And church, listen, we often can find ourselves struggling. We often find ourselves with the currents and the waves and everything crashing in on us, the distractions, the doubt, even it's just intensity of challenge. And we all know that the island is the goal, right? We know that getting to the shore, that is the goal that we want. But sometimes it just feels like we're being pulled in different directions and that we're never going to make it. And we're not going to be able to do it. And that's why everybody needs a Vivian in their life. And here's the thing. Not only does everybody need a Vivian, but we can all be a Vivian as well. And I think that's what Jude is calling us to do. Whenever he calls us to contend for the faith, he's not just calling us to go out and get in debates and arguments and say, I'm fighting for the faith. I'm fighting for the truth. He's calling us to be Vivians who swim up alongside people who might be struggling and the distractions, the doubt, life may have just gotten in the way. And they need you. They need me. They need us to surround them and say, come on now, breathe. Come on, left, right. Come on, you got this. You can do this. We're going to make it. And they need our help to come alongside of them. And say, let's get to the shore together. Let's get to where we need to really be. And that's what Jude is calling us to be. People who will swim alongside those who need that encouragement. People who contend for the faith, who help each other, who build each other up, who walk in the power of the Spirit, reminding each other, you were made for this journey. You can make it. You can make it. And so today, if you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, Maybe you've drifted away from him, and today you feel the pull, and you realize that the ultimate Vivian is out there, and he's been swimming ahead of us for a really long time. And you feel the pull back into his love, then today is the day to respond. There is no better day to respond than today, because Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, is offering you forgiveness. He's offering hope. He's offering a chance to be a part of his kingdom. And if you're ready to give your life to him, then today I invite you to grab one of those welcome home cards, and you can bring it up as soon as we say amen today and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to begin this new life with Jesus Christ. So, Father, today our prayer is that we would be people, we would be a church that contends strongly for the faith, and that we would be people who swim alongside, that we would come up alongside, that we would build up each other, that we would encourage each other all the more until the day of your glorious appearing. For my friends today, Father, who have been distracted and maybe they're wavering or maybe they need snatched from the fire, I pray that there would be an urgency in the lives of those around them, but also too that they would hear this message now and they would know that they are in desperate need of a relationship with you. And so would they please, God, hear your voice calling them back home to them, and would you please bring us all home safely to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll see you all next week.